And I'll ask you if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And that's page 1272 in the Blue Pew Bible. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. And this is God's word to you today. Again, I'll be reading from the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, the word of God to you today. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who've believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. As far as the reading of God's word to you today, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, these things contained in your word, these things in the Bible, these things we just read, they are excellent. They are excellent. And we pray that they would be profitable for us, Lord. We pray we get something out of it this morning. They are excellent and valuable, and they're profitable things. Lord, help them to be of help to us. Help us to gain from them. Help us to profit from them. So, Lord, we ask your blessing that as we hear your word together, we would profit from it, that we would gain something, that we would get something out of this morning, Lord. We pray, we ask, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we are receiving two young men into full communicant membership, right? Cody Morris and Conley Hollis are making their professions of faith this morning. They're already members. They're what we call non-communicant members or covenant children. But this morning they're making their professions of faith and they're being received into full communicant membership. But before we do that, let me ask the question, what does this mean for you? What are your obligations as their church family? As we're receiving these young men into full communicant membership, what does that mean for you and what are your obligations to them? Well, we come this morning in the book of Titus, right? We're going through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Each week we come to a different book of the Bible, and each week we look at a key passage, right, that helps us understand the overall message of that particular book. Well, in Titus, back in chapter 2, Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Right? When we're younger, particularly young men, we sometimes we act without thinking. We speak without thinking. We can be impulsive. You know, we're all like that, but especially when we're young. They say that when we're younger, our brain isn't fully developed, and we tend to act without thinking. And so Paul tells Titus, the pastor, urge the young men to be self-controlled. And so as we're preparing to receive some young men into full membership this morning, my responsibility as a pastor is to urge them to be self-controlled. And to some degree, our responsibility as a church family, your responsibility is to help encourage them and all our young people to be self-controlled, to think before you speak, think before you act, and don't be impulsive. And yet, as Paul's talking to Titus, the pastor, he goes on, he says, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So it's not enough for Titus as the pastor to simply tell the young men in the church, be self-controlled. Titus himself needs to be an example. He needs to be a model of self-control, and not just of self-control, but a model or example of doing good deeds. He needs to be a model of doing good works. And so as we prepare to receive some young men into full communicant membership, your challenge is not just to urge young people in our church to show some self-control. But your challenge is to be an example to them, to be a model of good works, of good deeds, being an example of what it means to live a life of good deeds. And so before we receive these young guys into full membership, that's what we want to think about this morning. We want to unpack that. And how does this work? What's the place of good deeds or good works in the life of the Christian? And we want to be clear that we understand Jesus does not save us based on our good works. Right? That should be clear. That should be obvious. We've hit on this before. Jesus did not save us because we're good or because we've done good things. Right? If you can look with me at our text, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, we ourselves were once foolish. You know, we were all young at one time, and we've all been foolish, less than wise. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. So it's not only that we're foolish, but we disobey. And not only do we sometimes, when we're young, disobey a parent or a teacher or other authority, but we disobey God. Paul says that we were all like that. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. So on the one hand, we're foolish and we're disobeying God. But on the other hand, we're also victims. We're deceived. We're led astray. We're slaves or captives. He says, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. So on the one hand, we're actively disobeying God. But on the other hand, we've been taken captive by our own sinful and selfish desires. It's like we're slaves to our own desires. Even good desires tend to rule over us. Paul is saying in our old nature, we're naturally disobedient to God. Now, that doesn't mean that you never do anything good. Of course you do. Well, what he's saying is, what's your ultimate? What rules you? You know, sometimes you do what God wants you to do because you want to do it. Sometimes what you want to do happens to be what God wants you to do. But the danger comes, the problem comes, when you want to do something God doesn't want you to do. Or God wants you to do something that you don't want to do. And in those cases, okay, we tend to do what we want to do. And so in essence, I'm really serving myself. Sometimes I do what God wants, but really when push comes to shove, I'm serving myself. I'm serving my own desires. I do what I want. And that's what Paul says. In our old nature, we're naturally disobedient to God, and really we serve our own desires instead of serving God. Separated from God, out of fellowship with God, we don't naturally love others the way that we ought. Again, it's not that we don't love our families. It's not that we don't love our neighbors. It's not that we don't do anything good. But we don't love them the way we ought to, with the depth and the length of which we ought to. Paul says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Well, malice, that's a strong word. That means wanting bad things to happen to somebody. And envy's kind of the opposite. Envy's not wanting good things to happen to them. This is a pretty strong indictment of human nature, saying that people pass their days in malice and envy. Boy, Paul's using some strong language. Isn't Paul going a little too far here? He says, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. It sounds like Paul's going too far. I mean, this is a really negative indictment of human nature. But we have to understand, Paul is not saying, you're like that. Or those people are like that. Paul is writing to Titus. And Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. Okay, now remember, for weeks we looked at Paul's different letters to different churches. We saw that the book of Romans is really Paul's letter to the church in Rome. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, those are Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, and so on. Ephesians, that's Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. So we looked at Paul's different letters to various churches, and then we came to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Timothy, obviously, is not the name of a city or the location of a church. Timothy is a person. He was a pastor. And so we saw that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are what we call pastoral epistles. They weren't letters written to churches. They were written to a man in his capacity as a pastor. Well, Titus was also a pastor. And so the book of Titus is the third of what we call the pastoral epistles. So Paul is writing this letter to Titus as a pastor. And remember, Timothy was a pastor, a young man. He was mild and meek and timid, but he was in a large, very influential church in the very important city of Ephesus. Okay, Titus is different. There's no evidence that Titus was quite as young or meek or mild as Timothy. But Titus is pastoring on Crete, and Crete was a rough place. And the people of Crete were known for just being just rough people. In fact, elsewhere, Paul tells us, even a poet from Crete said, all Cretans are evil beasts and liars. I mean, it was just not a very civilized place. These people were crude, they were crass, they were dishonest. And that's the context in which Titus is trying to pastor a church among some difficult people. And Paul does not write to say, those people are foolish and disobedient and slaves to their passions and malice and envy. Paul says, Titus, we were all like that at one time. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, we share the same fallen nature. Okay, of course, not everybody lives the same. Not everybody was as crude or violent or vile as some of the people of Crete. But we all share in that same nature. And I think what Paul is doing, he includes himself. He's looking back on himself. Now, you know that Paul, before he became a Christian, was a very respectable rabbi. And he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. When he was going around arresting Christians, persecuting Christians, he says elsewhere, I was ignorant. I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. I thought I was protecting the church. But as he's gotten older, he's looking back and he's realizing some things about himself. And this is common as a Christian. As you grow, you're able to look back and say, you know, maybe my motives were not as clear and pure as I once thought they were. Paul, as he's grown, is able to look back and say, you know, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was serving God. But in hindsight, I was being foolish and disobedient. And I was actually led astray. And I was a slave to my passions and pleasures. I thought I was serving God. But in hindsight, I was doing what I wanted to do. And I think he's saying, you know, in hindsight, I thought I was serving God, but when I was having these Christians arrested, I think there was some malice there and envy that I wanted to hurt those Christians, and I didn't want good things for them. And so no wonder Paul was hated by others, and he was hating them. And so Paul, as a mature Christian, is looking back, and he's seeing the impurities of his own pre-Christian life. His point then is not that we're as bad as we can possibly be. Not everybody was exactly like the people of Crete. But separated from God, we don't naturally love others the way we ought. Not that we don't love anybody, not that non-Christians aren't loving, but that we don't love people the way we ought. And sometimes we do actually hate people. It's awful to admit that, but sometimes we do actually hate people. And so Jesus does not save us because of how good we are. He doesn't save us based on our good work. He didn't save Paul because Paul was so good. Paul looks back and realizes, man, I was a lot worse than I thought. Jesus doesn't save us based on our good works. He saves us in spite of who we are and in spite of what we've done. In spite of who we are and what we've done, Jesus saves us according to his own mercy. And this is what we see this morning in verse 4. Paul, having laid out the ugly reality, the ugly side of human nature, he says now, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. He didn't save us because we've done such good things. Jesus doesn't save us because we did so many good things and we're such good people. He says, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Jesus doesn't save us because we're so good. Jesus saves us because he's so good, because he's so merciful, and his mercy triumphs over our sin, right? His goodness triumphs over our badness. Paul says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. All right, now you know the name Genesis, right? The first book of the Bible is called Genesis because the word Genesis means creation or beginning or origin. Well, the word regeneration is sort of recreation, a renewal, a new beginning, a new start. Paul says that God saves us by the washing of regeneration. Okay. We often recommend what we call the First Catechism. It's a really nice summary of really solid Christian doctrine. I mean, this is meat. This is meat for the grown Christian. And yet, it's reduced, it's boiled down into very, very short, clear sentences, question and answer. So that while a mature Christian can feed on this, it's also easy enough for a child to understand, to read and understand. So that's why we use this often, a couple times a month in our worship services. We also just strongly recommend it to use for your own sake and with others and with family. Well, the Catechism asks this question, question 40. Can anyone go to heaven with this sinful nature? And Paul has just said, we're once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. The Catechism asks the question, can you get to heaven like that? Can a foolish person get to heaven? Can a disobedient person get to heaven? Can you get to heaven when you're a slave of your own passions and desires? Catechism says, can anyone get to heaven with this sinful nature? And the answer is no. 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 You will not get to heaven like that. You cannot get to heaven like that. The Catechism says, no, our hearts must be changed before we can believe in Jesus and go to heaven. You can't get to heaven with that kind of a nature. Our hearts must be changed before we can believe in Jesus and go to heaven. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to be born from above. You need a new beginning. You need to be a new creature, a new creation. You must be born again. Jesus said, unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't get to heaven in this old sinful nature. And then the Catechism asks, question 41, what's this change of heart called? What do we call that in the Bible? And the answer is the new birth. Right? Sometimes in the Bible it's called the new birth or the second birth or birth from above or birth by the Spirit. Sometimes it's called the new birth. Sometimes it's called regeneration. That is recreation or renewal. And that's what Paul is referring to this morning. Regeneration. He says God saved us by the washing of regeneration. And then finally the Catechism asks, who can do that? Who can change a sinner's heart, right? Who can make you a new person? Who can regenerate you? And the answer, the Holy Spirit alone. God alone can give you a new heart. God alone can make you new. And that's what Paul is speaking of in our passage when he says, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't save us because we've done good works, right? God alone can do it, and he saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. Notice, the Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing, a spiritual force or power. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a he. And so Paul says, we are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he, that is God the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Years ago, Billy Graham wrote a very famous tract. It was very, very famous, a little booklet called How to Be Born Again. And everything I've read, everything I understand is that he was a very moral man, a very admirable man in many ways. But the book itself
was a little bit askew or a little astray, suggesting that, well, here's what you do to make yourself born again. We need to trust in Jesus. We need to turn and look at Jesus. But there's nothing you can do to rebirth yourself. As the Catechism says, who can change a sinner's heart? The Holy Spirit alone. God alone can do that. We say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Or we can say that Jesus changes our hearts by pouring out his Spirit upon us, making us a new person. You can grow and change in lots of ways, but you can't change your own nature. You can't change your own heart. It'd be like a heart surgeon giving himself a heart transplant. That can't be done. You can't change your own nature. But Jesus changes our hearts by pouring out his Spirit upon us, making us a new person. As Paul told the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, then he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so as we think about, as we're receiving these young men into full communicant membership, and we're thinking about how to be a model of good deeds or good works, we have to remind ourselves, Jesus doesn't save us based on our good works. I'm not trying to do good deeds to earn my way to heaven or to get God to like me or to prove myself to God. We're not saved on the basis of our good works, but we are saved to do good works. And again, this is what Paul says. In verse 7, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, he's going to tell us, this is why God pours out his Spirit on us. So that, here's the reason, okay? So that, being justified by his grace. Now remember, being justified is another term for being declared righteous. Not just forgiven, not just the slate wiped clean, but actually declared righteous, as if you did everything God has ever called you to do. Can you imagine any scenario in which God looks at you and says, wow, you are righteous. You have done everything I've ever called you to do. You're never going to achieve that in your own ability. You're never going to achieve that for yourself. The only way we can be declared righteous is by grace. That's what Paul is talking about here. Being justified by his grace, God declares us righteous in Christ by grace. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. In other words, think of all the good deeds that Jesus has done. You read the Gospels from morning till late at night. He was always busy ministering to people and healing people and spending time with the lepers and the outcasts, and it was tireless, and he worked with these dull-headed disciples that were so slow to learn, and he had to deal with a hypocritical religious establishment that were always pursuing him and persecuting him. And yet Jesus did everything that God the Father calls him to do. He did all these perfectly righteous deeds, and he did them for us. He did them for you. He didn't just do them for that one leper and that one sick person and that one suffering widow. He did do them for them, but he also did it for us. He did it for you and me so that we could be declared righteous because of the good deeds he did for us. And so we're not saved by our own good works. We're saved by Christ's good works. It'd be like if you owed a terrible debt and you're taken to court. You owe this fine, you owe these taxes to the government. And then when you arrive in court, they say, oh, you're good. You're all paid up. Well, I didn't pay the fine. Oh, someone else did it for you. That's exactly the principle here, is that you can be declared righteous, not because you've done all these great deeds. You certainly haven't, but Jesus did them for you. And so we're saved not by our own good works. We're saved by Christ's good works. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm trusting that Jesus did all these good works. He did them in my place. He did them for me. There's a great hymn in the hymnal that I wanted to sing. We didn't have time for it this morning. We've sung it before. I'm sure we'll sing it again. It's called Not What My Hands Have Done. And it goes like this. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God.
Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. You're not saved because you pray so much. You're saved because Jesus prays for you. Right? We're not saved on the basis of what we've done. We're saved on the basis of what he's done. Paul says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. An heir is someone who inherits something. So think about if somebody dies and you inherit wealth. Well, you didn't work for that. You didn't earn it. Somebody else earned it. Somebody else worked hard and saved up all that money and accumulated all that wealth, and then they died and you just inherited it. And that's the biblical image, that Jesus did the good works and Jesus has earned everlasting life for himself. We don't. He did, and then he dies. And then we simply inherit that eternal life that he earned. Right? By trusting in Jesus, we inherit eternal life. Paul says, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The idea is that by grace, we inherit eternal life. It's a gift. You don't earn an inheritance. You know, somebody else does all the work and earns all this wealth and they die and we just receive it by faith. We inherit eternal life. Paul says, by grace we inherit eternal life. Therefore, we should devote ourselves to serving God and doing good works. Imagine if your parents passed away. And after they died, you discovered you've inherited all this wealth. Millions and millions. And you say, wait, that's not possible. My parents weren't wealthy. They didn't have all this wealth. They drove an old beat-up car. They wore old clothes. They never went out to eat. They never traveled. You know, my parents weren't wealthy. And someone says, well, actually, they were. They just didn't spend it. Instead, they sacrificed because they wanted you to have this inheritance. Well, if that happened, you're going to be very careful how you spend that inheritance. Now, if you had just found this money, if you'd won it somehow, or even if you'd earned it, you might be more careless. But knowing how much your parents have sacrificed in love, and because you love them and you're thankful, you are going to be careful to use that inheritance in a way that's going to honor them. That's the image here, is that knowing what Christ has done for you and all that you inherit because of him, you want to be a good steward of all that he has left you, and you want to devote yourself to serving him and doing good works. And this is how our passage concludes. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. And remember, we talked about this last week, that in the early church, the church could not sit around and wait until the New Testament was complete. The Bible was still being written, and yet they couldn't just sit around and wait, and so they developed these short sayings that they could hold, they could memorize, they could share with other people. And as Paul was writing to Timothy, he reminded them of some of those trustworthy sayings. Remember, he's saying the saying is trustworthy, worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That was a trustworthy saying in the early church. Another was that bodily discipline is of some value, working out, but godliness is a benefit for this life and the life to come. You know, that was a saying in the early church. Another one was that for this we labor and strive, because we've set our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And so Paul passes on many of these trustworthy sayings to Timothy. One of them, if you remember, was that I'm willing to suffer and endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to know and experience eternal life. Paul was saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for people to be saved. I'm willing to do anything for them to come to know Jesus. And then he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that if we endure with him, we will reign with him forever. And God is faithful, and he cannot deny himself. And so Paul has been passing on some of these trustworthy sayings. This is the last one. Okay, and again, we don't know if the trustworthy saying is what he's already just said or what he's going to say next. But this is what he says. The saying's trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete, where the people were just known for their wild, crazy, rebellious behavior.
And Paul is giving Titus two things that you've absolutely got to insist on. Number one, that salvation is completely free. It is not based on your good works. These people need to know that salvation is only by the washing of the Holy Spirit. It's by grace. It's a free gift. It's by faith in Jesus. Paul says, Titus, insist on that. That we're not saved by our good works. But the second thing he has to insist on is that we are saved to do good works. That is, that once you're saved, you can't keep living like the people of Crete. You got to devote yourself to God. He says, Titus, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Just like you would be careful to spend that inheritance well if you knew all that your parents had sacrificed. Knowing what Christ has done, we need to receive it by faith, but be careful now to devote ourselves to good works. And then Paul goes on to say, these things are excellent and profitable for people. These are the things people need to hear. Number one, that salvation is not based on your good works. But number two, you are saved so that you will do good works. That's the purpose of the Christian life, is for you to do good. And that is actually the theme of Paul's letter to Titus. Right, each week we look at a different book of the Bible. We try to pick a passage that's going to highlight the main point of that book. The main point of Paul's letter to Titus is that salvation is not based on your works, but it is intended to move you to do good works. And so, later on the same chapter, verse 14, he'll say it again. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. It's not enough to say, well, I don't do that. I don't watch those things unbelievers do. I don't talk that way. It's not great. It's not enough to say, I don't do those things. You need to be actively, passionately devoted to doing good. You need to be looking for good things to do, looking for ways to serve God. Or to go back to where we started, Paul told Titus, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Fine, okay. Then show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. It's not enough to say, well, I don't do those things. I don't talk that way. Yes, but are you an example? Are you a model of doing good? Are you passionately committed? Are you actively looking for good to do all the time? That's what he says. Believe in the Lord Jesus and then go out and devote yourself to doing good. So resist the urge to sin, right? Be self-controlled. Say no to the old nature and to the flesh. Resist the urge to sin, but dedicate yourself to doing good. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first and most important thing. It's all by grace. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then seek to be an example for others. We're not saved on the basis of our good works, but we are saved to do good works. And so let's consecrate ourselves, dedicate ourselves, devote ourselves to doing good works for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for the free gift of salvation, for the washing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us in great measure, that we might know the full freeness of the gift and the wonder of what you do when we look in faith to Jesus. And so we pray for that, Lord. But we also pray that in love, in faith, in gratitude, we would renew our commitment to serving you, and that we would be actively looking for opportunities to do good to one another, to do good within the church community and the church family, but also among our neighbors and among friends. Help us, Lord, to passionately dedicate ourselves to serving you and doing good. Lord, we ask this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.